Okay, y'all. Hello. Y'all, welcome to Midweek in the City. I'm glad y'all are here, and we have a couple first-timers, so I'm grateful for that. I'm glad y'all are here, and I know our orchestra is working really hard across the street for Christmas at First, and so we'll have a few stragglers coming in. But if nothing else, this is a great advertisement. All their hard work is going to come to fruition for Christmas at First. So I'm glad y'all are here tonight, and I'm really excited, even though this is our last Midweek in the City of the semester. I know. Thank you. I appreciate that. But there's lots of fun things coming, though. Okay, so I have a few announcements, and then we're going to jump into our panel discussion. Okay, and y'all, I've been looking forward to this panel for a long time, so I'm really excited about this. But this Friday... This Friday, we're volunteering at Communities Under the Bridge. Okay, so if you haven't already, let me know if you're coming so I can sign you up. Remember, if we can get there like between 5 and 5:30, you'll be there. Thank you, David. I know we have a fun group forming for this Friday, so this is always really fun. We serve a meal, we clean up, we minister to folks and just have conversation over dinner. And so it is a really simple, really easy way to jump in and serve. So we just need a head count so we know how many to expect. So let me know if you want to join us. And so then, y'all, Holiday Edition is coming. And I realized I said this was our last midweek, but we're meeting next Wednesday for Holiday Edition. So on November 20th, we're going to get ice cream, okay, at the Pearl, at Lick. So this has just always been how we kick off our Holiday Edition things. So join us for ice cream. If you want to get dinner before that at Food Hall or something, you can do that. But we are going to meet for, and I was checking the weather. It's going to be kind of chilly that day. So, yeah. So why not eat ice cream? So November 20th, we're going to get ice cream. And then y'all, December 6th is our Christmas party. Okay. So Andrea Henderson, who's one of our hardworking folks in the orchestra, is hosting for us. And so we always do a white elephant gift exchange. We'll have dinner together. I think we're going to do a cookie decorating competition. I don't know. Things will get crazy. So join us for December 6th at 6 o'clock, or 6:30, sorry. We're going to have a really fun Christmas party. And then December 11th, we will serenade the Riverwalk with our riverboat caroling. Okay, and it's a little earlier this year. So our boat leaves at 6 o'clock, so get there a little early. Yeah, Kathy. Yes, so the boat cannot hold unlimited folks because they're smaller boats. And so they're different boats from what you normally see on the river. And so... we're making this sound very adventurous. It's not nearly as dicey as we're making it sound, but it can only hold so many people. So be sure to sign up, and I'll send out an invite for that soon. But that is what's coming Holiday Edition-wise, okay? And I think that's it. But y'all, on December 1st, we decorate the church for Christmas. And so it's called Hanging of the Green, right? And so if you go to fbcsa.org/deckthehalls, you can sign up to decorate. We're going to be a little more organized this year, and you can sign up for like an area or specific job. Yeah, I know. Otherwise, if you feel very confident about your tree fluffing or your ornament hanging, then we would like you to join us, okay? It is true. I just do what I'm told because I'm not specific about those things. But they do need your help, and so join us for that. There's always a fun service afterwards, and I'll send y'all more information about that. But just know, the holidays are coming. They're upon us, y'all. So that is what's coming. But without further ado, I'm really excited for our panelists to come. So, y'all, this is Jason, who's the rector at Holy Spirit Episcopal. And yes. And then Becky Pritchard, who's right down the street at First Pres. And so, Jason, we'll get you on the mic now.
Now you have to come forward.
It's safe now. But y'all, this was in the past. I don't know if I explained this to y'all beforehand, but we did this once last year, and it was one of my favorite nights of Midweek in the City because we had an Orthodox priest, and then we had... Sorry, I know we're squished up here. There we go. we had an Orthodox priest, and we had a Methodist pastor join us. Wow. And we were learning about our Christian brothers and sisters in different denominations and traditions, right? And so we're doing that again because that was everyone... really enjoyed that conversation. And so I'm excited that y'all are here. So thank you for joining us.
Yeah.
Thanks for the and y'all, we do have some, obviously, First Pres are our friends right down the street. And then we have a staff member who, when she lived in San Antonio, was a member of Jason's church. And so these are friends up here, which is very fun.
So be nice.
Yeah.
Sarah.
Yeah. That's if right. Some of y'all have met Sarah, our admin. Oh, yeah. Let's get that closer. You can just shout.
I'll get there. So
tell us about y'all, first of all, and the work that you do and how you got involved in the churches that you're at now. And just, yeah, introduce yourselves a little bit.
You want me to go first?
Go for it, Becky.
Okay. I'll kick it off. I don't know. I'm going to hold this just because it's going to be a lot easier. So, Becky Pritchard, I have been serving at First Pres San Antonio as an associate pastor for 10 and a half years. And I was born to two Presbyterian pastors. So I came into Presbyterianism by birth, and I've never escaped. So, you know, some may call me elect. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Nevertheless, I am married to Colby, and we have two kids, Cora and Thomas, and they are 8 and 5. And so I went to college at University of Oklahoma. Boomer Sooner. Anybody? No?
Nope.
Okay. Yeah, I get a lot of hate down here in Texas, I'm sorry to say. But then after college, I went and worked at my home church in Houston and discovered God's call for ministry. And I always said, no, I'm not going to do what my parents did. I'm not going to do it. And I resisted, and God had other plans. And so felt called to ministry, went to seminary at Fuller Seminary in Southern California. And then from there, got a call to come to San Antonio. So here we are, and just grateful to serve. I do children, youth, and families mostly. So just love being a pastor and love my time at First Pres.
Yeah. Awesome.
And you do have an Episcopal connection in your family too.
I do. Oh, yeah. So my uncle is a retired Episcopal priest, and my grandparents were Episcopalian growing up, and my mom was Episcopalian growing up. So even though I have never been anything but Presbyterian, there is Episcopalian close by. So we're okay. We can be friends.
We're consultants. Yeah. Consultants. So I am Jason Roberts. I am the fancy title is the rector of.
Yeah,
the...
I accidentally referred to you by a pass as the term pastor, and Sarah was like, "Megan, he's a rector. Get it right." No, I mean, she was very sassy about it.
It's quite all right. Quite all right. Tell California to calm down.
Yeah.
So whenever people come to the Episcopal Church for the first time, they say, "What are you, a pastor, a priest, a rabbi?" Yeah. I'm like, whatever is your polity. So, you know, people come from the Catholic Church, people come from the Presbyterian Church, Baptist Church, non-denominational. I just like, whatever is your comfort. Like, I was baptized as Jason. That's how Jesus knows me, and that's good enough for Jesus. So we'll start with that. But if something else tells you you need to call me something different, then go for it. So there we go. My mother, I do tell her all the time she needs to call me Father Jason, and she refuses. Outright refuses. I don't know. So I was baptized in the Episcopal Church in Richmond, Virginia. I'm a Virginia boy, many generations Virginia. I got married and moved to San Antonio. But before that, I was already a priest. I exercised ministry. I was an assistant in downtown Richmond, Virginia, right in the middle of the campus of Virginia Commonwealth University. They have a great basketball team, and they have no football team. But the thing they do say is their football team is undefeated. Always has been, always will be.
There you go.
So I was there for 5.5 years. And it was great starting off ministry there in Richmond. But I did get married. I moved to San Antonio. I married a trauma surgeon in her residency. And I was a gentleman of leisure for the first 9 months I lived here and in San Antonio. And then in September of 2009, yes, I was placed at Church of the Holy Spirit in Northwest San Antonio, the suburbs. We used to own property across the street from UTSA. We were the reason that everything started building up around there. And my first day, not my fault, My first day there, the diocese signed the contract and said, go find a temporary place. Good luck with your congregation. And so we were in a temporary location for about 4.5 years at Pedrati's Northwind Ranch. And And we now have a space on 11 acres on Bandera Road, Bandera and 1604. I'll tell people all the time, we're gently nestled between Six Flags and SeaWorld. If you're rolling up I-10 and you have to take a bathroom break, come on by if you're going to SeaWorld. But in terms of my relationship and how I came to the faith in Christ, I was baptized in the Episcopal Church, and it was right about the time the Episcopal Church was going through a massive shift and change around women's ordination and the new prayer book, which is now the 79 prayer book, which people still call the new prayer book. And so my mother was part of a search, and the search committee recommended one person, and the chair of the search committee recommended somebody else. Who was more conservative, didn't appreciate the new prayer book, didn't like women's ordination. My mother got mad and went back to school, and we stopped going to church. So I came back to the faith when I was a junior in high school. And then a friend of mine happened to be an Episcopalian. We were on a scout camping trip. I said, I think I need to go back to church. And he said, well, I'm an Episcopalian. I said, well, I think that's what I am too. And started going to church when I was a junior in high school, then went off to college, did college ministry. And my turning point,
yeah.
Right? We all have kind of those big faith moments.
Yeah.
I had a couple of them, but the big one for me was my bishop. Mm-hmm. He was coming to visit our college ministry, and he was a very tall man. He stood probably 6'7", and I don't. I'm all of 5'7", with shoes on. And so he climbed the steps of my campus ministry. He turned back and looked at me. So he was already like 10 feet tall. And he said, Jason, you know you're going to do this. So you should do it now and early so you can retire with a full pension.
Wow.
And that was when I knew that Jesus was talking to me. Church pension fund. Church
ministry.
It was founded by J.P. Morgan, so it was good.
I love it.
So that's what sent me off to seminary and started the career path of here. And the marriage did not last, but the call into ministry did. I still serve Church of the Holy Spirit in San Antonio. Two amazing children, one 14. My daughter is Emma, and my son is 10, and he's in fifth grade. So,
wow. That's awesome. What a journey to get to this point. That's awesome. Very cool.
Every day is a journey.
Yeah, that's awesome. So when I was planning this, I was resisting the urge to say, you know, an Episcopalian, a Presbyterian, and a Baptist all walk into a bar. You know, that's kind of what this feels like sometimes.
I feel like we should have guitars, though.
Yeah. Sorry, into a coffee shop. We Baptists don't drink. Sorry.
At least in public.
Come to the dark side.
Exactly. I know. Well, it was funny. When we had the Orthodox priest come, he was saying that, you know, what we do for church events, and he was saying, well, one of ours was a wine tasting for communion wine, and I was like, boy, that's so different, right? We don't do our grape juice tastings, but, you know. I think y'all will pick up on this quickly, but obviously there's going to be plenty of differences in style, and there's a reason that Presbyterians are Presbyterian, right? Or Episcopalians, Episcopalian, but we'll find that we have a lot more in common than we do that is different, right? But the things that are different, I've found that I used to say I'm a, Pentabaptist or a Baptocostal or, you know, whatever. And then I was like, at some point, I'm just ecumenical, you know, because there's so many beautiful things about other Christian traditions, right? And that Baptists don't hold all the marbles, right? And so we want to learn from y'all. And so as we kind of look at that, what is worship? I know this feels like a general question, but what does worship look like in y'all's denomination? I know really in America, but especially I know in the Baptist Church, the sermon is kind of the bulk of that, and everything kind of revolves around the sermon for worship planning. What does worship look like for y'all? What do you emphasize during that time? What does a Sunday morning look like for y'all?
Okay. In the Presbyterian Church, at least in our particular denomination, when you hear Presbyterian, there are several denominations represented, and we are one of many. And the denomination we're a part of is called the Covenant Order of Evangelical Presbyterians, and so we call it ECO for short. But in our particular denomination, we have a liturgical flow of worship that focuses on the sermon. We're a sacramental church. We celebrate the Lord's Supper once a month, so not weekly.
That's what we do.
Yeah, there we go. And so our our sermon is really the bulk. It's 25 to 30 minutes of an hour-long service. But in Reformed worship in the Presbyterian Church, there's liturgical pieces that are elemental. So we have a corporate confession that we do every week. We have a call to worship that we do every week. And so those are standard in any, whether it's a traditional service or a modern service with different music. So the music may vary, but the liturgy will stay the same. And so, but depending on, you know, we have high holy days like Maundy Thursday and Ash Wednesday and other, you know, Lenten series kinds of services and things like that. So outside of the Sunday mornings, we have some liturgical calendar type services that really follow that liturgical calendar. Now, our church does not follow a lectionary. Our senior pastor just picks what he wants to feels called to preach on, and then the rest of us fill in with those sermons and whenever we're called to preach on those days. So we do thematic sort of, we just walked through a series called Make Us One. It was about John 17, the unity prayer that Jesus prays for his people, and we've done, you know, the parables and all those different kinds of things. So it's really up to the pastors to decide what is preached on. So that's kind of typical for a Sunday in our, we have the paraments that change colors depending on the season. So during Advent, it's purple bluish color. During Lent, it's purple. And so that means what the stoles that the pastors wear and the parament on the pulpit change colors depending on the time of year that we're in. Green is, you know, ordinary times, and so we do green a lot. so that's definitely significant, and it marks our seasons.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah. That's, y'all have seen some of that in our church too, right? Our sanctuary is green, so that's it's just a lot of green. But if y'all have noticed, like the communion table cloth changes, right? Or the lights up in the sanctuary change with the seasons, right? So soon you're going to see purple in a few weeks, right? And so we do that in different ways. But y'all, I hope you noticed that as we start looking at the church calendar. I know we talked about that earlier this semester, right? Start looking for the little things that we do to celebrate that, right? I wish that we wore vestments like that just to help it make a little more obvious. But yeah, so you'll notice that we do similar things just in our own way, right? So Jason, go ahead.
All right. So how many of y'all have heard of the Episcopal Church?
There you go.
Okay, about half. All right, cool. So Episcopal means of the bishops. So we're a church of the bishops. And so there's a clear hierarchy in our system and the way we worship and the way we work through worship. And so liturgy, the work of the people. And so for us, let's see, is there a historical section in here that I can get into?
No, go for it now.
Okay, perfect, good.
Yeah.
So we had this little spat with England a couple years ago.
Just a couple.
A couple years ago. And what happened was that most of the Church of England clergy fled to Canada. And there were a few left, the non-loyalists, who stayed in a particular East Coast United States. So the Episcopal Church is really an East Coast prominent denomination. There were some folks that did evangelism further out west. The way it got evangelized is there are two seminaries, the General Theological Seminary up in the Northeast in New York. They evangelized the Rust Belt, and Virginia Theological Seminary evangelized the Bible Belt. And so for those of us that went to Virginia Seminary, we tend to be more evangelical, more Bible-focused. The folks up in the Northeast tend to be more sacramental, high church, incense swinging, bell ringing, chanting people. I went to Virginia Seminary, so I love the Bible, I love Scripture, I love telling stories of Scripture, I love helping folks understand where Scripture interacts with their life. With that said, I am also very sacramental, and so the Eucharist is what our entire worship service builds towards. I was talking with a colleague of mine a bunch of years ago when we were looking at building our worship space, and he said, you know, Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, the first thing they look at building is their education, because they focus on study the Bible, small groups, and they make sure they pass the plate in Sunday school, because not everybody will make it to church.
Most of our building is classrooms.
Yeah, see? In the Episcopal Church, we start with worship. And so worship is at our center. Yeah. And so it is from common worship that we then do everything else. Mm-hmm. And so for us, we have the Book of Common Prayer, which is our central worship text. It's not like the Book of Mormon. This is not how Jesus appeared in London, right? This is scripturally based prayers. We have canticles, we have psalms, we have the Eucharist. We are in our sacramental nature. We have two sacraments in the Episcopal Church, the baptism and the Holy Eucharist, and then we have sacramental rites and confirmation, marriage, unction, things like that. So we have two sacraments. My Rust Belt friends would tell you we have seven.
Oh, wow.
Our prayer book disagrees with them.
Oh, wow.
It says we only have two. So
yeah.
This is why when you say, how do you worship? At the Episcopal Church of the Holy Spirit, we are sacramentally focused, but we are biblically led.
Yeah.
And so we have a biblical theme every year around which our congregation focuses, but worship is where we begin with the Eucharist. The Eucharist is our symbol of unity, and it is from that place together that we then go out into the world to serve, to learn, continue apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking the bread and the prayers, Acts 2:42.
Yeah, that's awesome.
So.
Very cool. And that's what I love that, you know, y'all would know this too, that when we say, oh, I'm Baptist, that can mean a million different things, right?
Yeah.
Same for Presbyterian.
Baptist, Southern Baptist, yeah. Independent,
right?
Baptist.
Right.
Free will Baptist.
Yeah. There's a lot of flavors of Baptist, right? And so, really, and every denomination has that to one degree or another, right? And so this is sort of a similar question, but what makes y'all's tradition what it is? So when you think of, I know when we think of Baptists, right? Baptists high center on the Bible, right? Like you said, we're going to do education,
mm-hmm.
come hell or high water, right? So we talk about the Bible a lot, right? We talk about we're people of the book, right? And that's something that we high center on a lot, right? Now we take communion once a month, right? And that's an important thing, right? But we also, our name is Baptist, right? So that act of baptism is important to us, right? And so in a similar way, what makes a Presbyterian a Presbyterian? And then what makes an Episcopalian an Episcopalian?
Yeah. I'd be curious from the crowd, if you hear the word Presbyterian, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Do you
trees.
Have any trees? Really?
Yeah.
Is that real life? Is there like a connection there?
When I was in college, every Presbyterian I met, they were super granola.
They were granola. Okay.
Well, actually, I think of that too, just because y'all have more trees on your campus.
We do.
We're
kind
of jealous about that.
You're jealous
that.
See?
Of it.
Trees.
See,
actually,
here we go.
In master planning, we're like, we need to catch up to First Pres. They have trees, and we do.
I love it. Somebody else said something. Say it again.
Scotland bagpipes.
Scotland, yes. The Kirk, the true Kirk. What about you?
The Frozen Chosen.
I was hoping someone would say that. Thank you for saying that. Okay, perfect. Yes, the Frozen Chosen. So if you haven't heard that expression, Presbyterians are known as the Frozen Chosen, meaning we believe in predestination, that we are the elect, not just we, the Presbyterians, but that there are the elect from Scripture. And because that's the chosen part, the frozen part is that we're not really Holy Spirit minded. We believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is present. But the kind of criticism about the church is that we're, you know, more of a stiff, we don't raise our hands in worship. We're not at all Presbycostal.
So, yeah.
No, we are.
Presbycostal.
Right.
That would be a really new crossover.
Now, yeah. So, and I will debunk some of that for you, but that is one of our, you know, known things. And so
it's not known as like a charismatic.
Correct.
Tradition.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yes.
Yeah.
There is the Spirit is, you know, very much a part of the Trinity and very much known, but not really experienced,
okay.
I don't think,
yeah.
Or just free. There's not a lot of freedom to express and live into that. Yes.
Yeah.
Do you think that that's changing a little bit?
I do. Yes.
I mean, I see it changing in the Baptist faith, for instance. I used to, like, years ago, they would even say it to the Holy Spirit. And
yeah.
So,
right, exactly.
I see that changing. Yeah.
I do, and I think for Presbyterians, we're very intellectual. One of the things that we're distinct is it's like we're very theologically sound according to Reformed theology, if that's what you believe, very biblically literate, very well studied. To become a pastor in the Presbyterian Church, you have to go through, you know, a significant process of ordination and seminary and all that. So there's a high regard for the intellectual part of knowing God. There's less of like the heart knowing. And I think that that is changing. I think that as new generations are coming through the church, people are like, you know, I love the ritual of liturgy and of you know, worship together, but also like I'm in a hard place and I need to feel the Spirit touch me in a certain way. And spiritual formation and spiritual direction, we're using a lot more in our worship. Spiritual practices, we're using a lot more. And so I think people are opening up more to not just that frozen, chosen mentality. Mm-hmm. But if you come to worship in our church, even in our most modern services, you will not see hands raised. You will not see kneeling. It's very much just stand, sit, and you know, listen and receive.
Yeah.
Less participatory.
Yeah. Okay.
So another thing that makes us distinct is, again, we're kind of confessional and we're covenantal. So we, as Presbyterians, we're not itinerant pastors like in a Methodist church. We're not placed and moved, but we're called by the congregation. But yet we have a presbytery system above the congregation that's regional and national that trains and ordains the pastors. And then we have flexibility to discern where God is leading us individually. So I could take a call in another church, not just be moved by the presbytery. But because of that, we're covenanted together, that we're all a part of the same denominational network and led by that. So that's another distinction.
Yeah. And that's what, when we talk about the presbytery, right, we're talking about church governance, right? Yes. How does your church run, right? And so we are... we would say we're congregational, right? If y'all want to come to church conference once a month, you can vote on things, right?
Yes.
But
yeah.
So that's what...
Monthly?
Yes.
Oh, I know.
Yeah. That's painful.
We offer dessert to spice it up a little bit. Right, so that's one of those things. So the presbytery is a little more present of a governance for y'all.
And we have we have what's called a session that is kind of like a board and they're all elders that are elected by the church to serve in a way that does the governance. So the senior pastor does not have control over everything. And it's not just one person saying what we're doing. It's really run by 24 elders. And then beyond that, there's a presbytery that's regional. And then beyond that, there's a national. So we're kind of governed in that way where there's checks and balance systems everywhere. So different than Episcopalian with the bishops and different than congregational, but kind of a mixture
in the middle
a little bit.
Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, Jason.
Okay, where to start? So, listen, I'm so glad to be an Episcopalian a priest. I just could not imagine working with 24 elders.
Yeah. Our last meeting went till midnight.
Yeah,
on Monday night.
So. I bet that's 24 different opinions.
Yeah.
Each one of them 5 minutes.
Yeah.
At least. So the Episcopal Church, as the rector of a congregation, I am the bishop's representative in the congregation.
Wow.
And so in order for me to go into a congregation, the congregation can't just hire me. I have to be approved by the bishop to go in. I have to be licensed by the diocese, and I have to, the bishop has to know of me, do a background check, do all those things. But the congregation hires me independently, but they can't hire me without the bishop. And so the bishop has a lot of authority within the local congregation. In the Episcopal Church, diocesan bishops, they are where the power is in our structural system. So the same people that started our country started our church. And so we have a national structure, and we have a House of Bishops, and we have a House of Deputies. The House of Bishops are all diocesan bishops. And that's kind of like the Senate, and then the House of Deputies, that's all the priests and the lay delegates. And they meet in two separate houses. And the House of Bishops can do their own thing. And so it's very, the way we're structured is very much like our national government. With structurally, there's that. In terms of core beliefs, one thing that's central to us as with our belief system is the three-legged stool. And this goes back to, I think, Richard Hooker.
Right. Some of y'all have heard me talk about this.
Scripture,
hopefully you remember this.
Okay. Scripture, tradition, and reason is our three-legged stool. I think Methodists add scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. So it's a four-legged stool.
Yeah.
I took a welding class, and the first thing that my professor, the guy, taught me is that four-legged stools and chairs will always wobble. three-legged stools will not.
Okay, I officially changed my take. So it's the three-legged stool. You've convinced
me. Get rid of experience. Reason gets us in enough trouble.
Yeah.
And so we value all three equally with that. And so if I, in our tradition, if somebody's coming at me and just saying Bible, 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 but they're not pulling in reason and tradition, then they're, in our tradition, would be considered unbalanced. And so my questions with them would kind of revolve around, well, what does reason tell you? What is, when you read about something, like, what does science tell us? What is the, and then what does the tradition of the church say? And so that's how we come to, when we have controversial topics around, like, same-gender marriage or around alcohol or around whatever it is, like, we bring those three things into the conversation. And there's some people that rely very heavily on scripture and tradition, and kind of reason of today is a shorter leg on that, and you know that. But it's hard to reason with somebody who's using less reason in the midst of that. So the three-legged stool, I think it's part of our Anglican tradition. We are associated with the Church of England. We are in full communion with the Church of England. And so it's part of that. We also rely heavily on the theology and teaching and the tradition of the church. But we don't worship the tradition. We don't worship scripture. We don't worship reason. We believe they all dance together in conversation with each other.
Yeah, that's awesome. So that's, do y'all kind of see some of the similarities and differences with, and I know some of you didn't grow up in the Baptist world either, right? But so governance-wise, we have our committees and the committee on committees and the committees on the committee, you know, however many committees you can possibly dream up, we have them, right? And that's what we would say is our governance in those ways, right? We have finance committee and those things, right? And so our governance is on the looser end, right? And then we could circle back this way and say, and Presbyterians are kind of the next step in that way. But now I will say this, that often to our detriment, right? We don't have a strong governance, right? That's why Baptists wrestle with things, often unnecessarily, right? And so there's pros and cons to all of these things, right? And so, but you'll notice, and this gets into our next conversation about spiritual formation, right? So when I say spiritual formation, what do y'all think of? What does that mean to you when I say spiritual formation?
Discipleship?
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, that's kind of a new word.
It is a new word, yeah.
I've only heard about it in the Bible. I never heard it when I came to church.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so discipleship is one of those. Yeah. Yeah, right. So the kind of the core teachings, right? Kind of developing what do we think about baptism and communion, right? So one of those things is Sunday school or Sunday morning Bible study, right? That's probably the main way that we do that, right? And so for y'all, and you touched on this a little bit, what does spiritual formation look like, or help us define that in y'all's traditions?
Yeah, so like I kind of said a minute ago, I think that's developing in the Presbyterian Church more and more. Again, a lot of people are very safe and comfortable in the learning part. They love to, not necessarily in the same way Baptists do, where it's like sword drills and knowing. You ask a Presbyterian, well, where in scripture is that? They're like, I don't know, but I know it's true, right? Like, they can't quote, like, an address.
Yeah.
I've heard it. And, like, they know maybe the theology behind it or why we believe it, but they can't find it in scripture. So, like, the Bible is still, like, incredibly valuable, and people are very knowledgeable about scripture more than just memorization, right? Mm-hmm. But I think the spiritual formation piece is sometimes what's missing in the Presbyterian tradition, where it's like, where does this reach my life? Like, how is my life transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, by Jesus's, you know, salvific work on the cross? And so I think the spiritual formation aspect involves kind of a holistic look at how we journey with Jesus in our daily lives, and not just on the Sunday mornings or in the worship services or through the education pieces that we offer, but at work and in the grocery stores and all of those things. When I wake up, when I go to sleep, Liturgy of the Ordinary is a book that
The single adults read this book for our summer book study a few years ago. Yay. It's amazing.
It's amazing.
Also, Tish Harrison Warren's mine.
Yes, yes, exactly. So she writes, if you guys read it, it's great. I mean, it's just like when you're washing your hands, when you're doing, you know, your normal tasks of the day, how are you formed by the fact that you are a Jesus person, like a follower of Christ? And so that's what we're trying to really highlight in what we're doing. We have spiritual direction that's new in our church. A lot of our Presbyterians are uncomfortable with the silence with our spiritual director that offers like sitting with people and just listening to God with them. That's very uncomfortable for Presbyterians. They know the answers to the questions. Just ask me the question and I'll answer it. But to like listen to the Spirit and just respond to what God is doing in their hearts and lives is a more of a challenge. And so I think that's where we're trying to grow. We're very good at service. We're very good at that discipleship piece. Like, okay, I'm going to go and mentor three people because I was mentored by somebody. And we're going to do the kind of tasks of faith or of religion. But again, to have that holistic feeling and that holistic moment is kind of where we're getting fellowship, celebration of the sacraments, you know, all of those things are part of it. But I think people are coming, waking up to life is hard, and sometimes the intellectual answers don't answer all my questions. And so sometimes there's a lot of mystery to God that we don't have answers to. And so how do I encounter God even though I still have questions?
Yeah. Yeah. That's a big, and that's part of, if y'all would look at my big fancy sign that I'm so proud of back there, right? We say, ask questions, think new, fear not, right? Because there's going to be questions, right? And the world would have us be fearful about those things. Oh, yeah, and also up here. I know.
There you go.
Right? So the world would have us be fearful about those things, right? But hopefully the conversations we have in here and more also in worship and those things, right? There's going to be mystery always, but... Right. We have a safe place to bring those questions. Yeah, that's a big deal.
Yeah,
that's awesome.
Sure.
Yeah, Jason.
It was interesting listening to your response. I guess I never really thought about what we do as spiritual formation, but based on what you're saying, it absolutely is. I want more Bible study. I want more small groups. I want more discipleship groups.
Yeah.
But we're horrible at those in the Episcopal Church. We're really good at running church schools, and we're horrible at Sunday school.
That's funny.
People pay lots of money to go to our schools.
Okay. But like seminary.
No, like K Luke's, through 12.
Oh, oh
yeah.
You're right.
TMI.
Actually,
yeah.
We have a lot of church members that go there. So yeah.
we run really good church schools, but we're horrible at running Sunday school.
Yeah.
So listening to you, I'm like, man, we are kind of a spirit-led church, which is weird because we're so liturgical. But the number of times I've had conversations with people that have come to me and just felt God moving through them and have had no kind of biblical foundation or real kind of church experience beyond that, other than I just feel like God's doing something in my life. And I'm like, well, let's talk about it. And then we have to kind of work backwards from that spiritual formation, from the kind of the spirituality side, to find some biblical connection.
Yeah.
And then, you know, scripture, tradition, and reason. Let's get the rest of it here. And so, but we're, you know, our first bishops in the Episcopal Church. Our first bishop was bishoped by the Episcopal, the Scottish Episcopal Church,
okay.
And so we had to go to Scotland to get one because London wasn't giving us one fast enough. And so, but we also have a strong connection with Celtic spirituality.
Mm-hmm.
And centering prayer, and you know, we spent a lot of time studying the early mystics and Teresa of Avila, and then there's a great Anglican mystic whose name is not coming to me right now. In our prayer book, we have the Psalms, but we have canticles, which tend to be more mystical in nature, where we've kind of taken like the Song of Simeon and we put it to music, chanting, and then we also have this thing called Enriching Our Worship, which has stuff, things from the wisdom literature that we've put to songs, and we read the Apocrypha as part of our lectionary, which tend to be more mystical in nature.
Mm-hmm.
So there really is, just listen, I think I never really thought, there really is kind of a mystical, spiritual depth to the Episcopal Church.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I guess I fight all the time. I'm like, can we just read the Bible?
Yeah.
Like, please? Yeah. Can we have a Bible study? Stop it with the silence, people. We just need Bible. That's
awesome. Can I ask a question about the canticles? Do you have to know how to sing to be a priest?
No.
I would be out. No.
I don't know how you guys do the canticles. And like the
Have y'all heard these before?
Are you allowed to show us?
Sure. Yeah, I mean I don't have one memorized. So in our prayer book, we have the Book of Common Prayer, and we actually used to follow our own lectionary. It was the Book of Common Prayer lectionary. Which was similar to the Revised Common Lectionary, which is what Presbyterians, Methodists, and some Baptist congregations will use. Yeah. But then somebody realized that if we're really working towards unity, maybe we ought to be following the same readings as everybody else. So that shift happened back in, I had just been ordained, and the rector of my congregation was so annoyed because he had 20-some years of sermons that he could reference.
Yeah.
And then in 2003, he was like, I can't use these anymore.
That's crazy.
That's a bummer.
But at Church of the Holy Spirit, we tend not to be a chanting congregation. Okay. We do bring some, we've started chanting the Psalms, but we use more modern settings that tend not to be rooted in the Episcopal Church. But there's this great tradition called Simplified Anglican Chant. And our prayer book, we did not change our psalm settings, because the psalms are written and adjusted with the words and the meter, so kind of the way the syllables line up, based on Simplified Anglican Chant.
Wow.
And at seminary, I learned Simplified Anglican Chant, and they taught it at my seminary because it's how they sang Happy Birthday.
Wow.
So it was something like, Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you. Yeah,
yay.
Like super boring.
I would be disqualified from ministry.
Yeah.
So we have the sung Eucharist, and at the Great Vigil of Easter, I do pull out the sung Eucharist and we do chant, and my congregation is thoroughly confused.
Yeah.
They're like, what are you doing up there? Yeah. Like, should we be singing along? Like, what's happening? Why is it so dark in here? I love the singing tradition of the Episcopal Church. My congregation is not, we love music. We singing, and we love congregational singing, but we don't utilize a lot of that liturgy. And our music minister is the former choir director of choral music at UTSA.
Oh wow!
And he grew up in the Church of Christ, and he actually was a music minister at Travis Park for a long time, and then he came to us because we're like 10 minutes away from his house as opposed to 40. So trying to get him to do Simplified Anglican Chant, he's like, I don't, he's a professional musician, but he's just like, he doesn't get it. So I'm like, let's try something more contemporary. Here's some resources.
Yeah.
That he gets. So the mystical nature but the singing and the chanting is beautiful in the liturgy when it's done well. And we have chanting, we can chant the readings, we can chant the gospel, there's outlines for all that. It is exhausting.
Yeah.
Yeah, that would be a lot.
Yeah.
If y'all have never heard that before, you're allowed to take a Sunday, go to Holy Spirit Episcopal, right? But you can also YouTube it, right? But
yeah, or if you want to stay in the neighborhood, go to St. Mark's. They're much higher. They chant every day.
They chant a lot. Yeah, those are our friends down the street, too.
Yeah, they had a question.
Kathy?
Because
it's sort of set to rhythm. Oh, yeah.
It's how I learned the words to Happy Birthday. No, I'm kidding.
Yeah.
Yes, it definitely does. Yeah, yes. The chanting and putting it to a meter is helpful. And all of our glorias and our sanctuses, I know them.
That's awesome.
And I know when there's a wrong note. I look at the organist.
Yeah, if y'all have never heard it, go ahead. And there was even, this is a different form of chanting. There was a Gregorian chanting group that actually performed at the Tobin, right? So,
But they're the cool ones. They have like percussion really cool. and stuff.
Yeah,
so.
Not that you're not cool, but I know it was pretty cool.
No. They know how to do it right.
Yeah.
They make it really interesting. They sell albums and they're rich.
Yeah.
So.
Yes, they do. Yeah, they do.
David was like, that was not my cup of tea.
Oh, it wasn't Gregorian? Okay.
But if y'all have never experienced that kind of worship, I would just encourage you to go listen, right? But y'all mentioned, okay, there's these things that we're good at, but we're also trying to move our congregations forward in this way, right? And so y'all might have picked up on some of those things are opposite for us, right? We're going to talk about the Bible, come hell or high water, right, and the Baptist Church. But I've talked about over and over, right, what do we need to talk more about? Church history, right? And that's kind of, I didn't think in seminary that that would be my shtick. Here we are, you know. And but by golly, the Baptists are starting to talk about church history, right? Because that history and where we came from, and I think especially like the Episcopalian Church in their own denomination, right? There's history that you're tied to, right? But it's important for us to learn it because, right? Otherwise, we're reinventing the wheel every time a theological conversation comes up, right? We are spinning our wheels doing work that we... it's good to think about those things, but there's other people that did the theological heavy lifting for us with much higher stakes, right? And so talking about those things, but also, y'all, this is one of my proud moments of working at this church, is we got some Baptists to observe Ash Wednesday. That was a big deal, right? And so...
Like they watched it happen?
No, they
participated.
It happened.
Okay.
Ashes were...
Sweet.
Were present.
There were
yeah, they were imposed.
Okay.
And
not just cigar smoking.
Not just okay. Cigars. Yeah, exactly. And so, and this is new, right? But Baptists have not been a commonly liturgical people, right? In that we observe all of the liturgical calendar, right? Or those other... Or our services aren't as liturgical in nature, right? But you've noticed lately we're trying to move the sticks forward in that way because Baptists are, they have some of that American spirit, right? But we're individual and we're just going to read the Bible and then we'll just do what it says and we don't need to pay attention to those other things, right? But there's a lot of value in observing these things that have been done for centuries, right? And I think as we do that, we're starting to see the value in those things. And so that's what we'll all just meet in the middle eventually, right? But that's one thing that, yes, we're reading the Bible together all the time, but there's other things that we need to think about too, including how do we join in what the church has been doing worldwide throughout history, right? We can be independent all day, but that doesn't mean that we're too good for those things, right? And those things have so much value. And so I know that's one way, kind of an opposite way, that we've moved towards some of that liturgy. Because there's so much... I hope y'all have been ministered to by those things, right? There's a lot of power in participating in a liturgy that's been done for centuries, right? And so, sorry, I'm going to skip a couple questions, because I always ask too many questions, and I'm not going to keep you all night. But what do you think draws people to y'all's traditions? Like, why? And I know some people, they're like, I just walked into a church. And, you know, and that's kind of it, right? But what calls people to y'all's specific traditions?
I think for us, it's, I think tradition in the sense that my grandparents and my great-grandparents and my great-great-grandparents, not me personally, but others, mm-hmm. are Presbyterian, and I'm going to be Presbyterian. I don't even know how to spell it. I don't know what that means, but I'm going to be
There's
it.
A Y in there somewhere.
Yes, exactly. And so I think that's partly what draws people to Presbyterianism. I think people like the decency and order of Presbyterianism, because it is kind of, we have a lot of a Baptist married a Catholic, and they became Presbyterian folks, and they still kind
it
of
is
like...
a very good
it's kind
road.
Of a middle road, right? In a sense of like, we still offer a traditional service with the liturgy, and it's very comfortable for people that like the rote sort of worship, but we also have like the wild and crazy modern service, which isn't. But nevertheless, it does, you know, offer a different taste of music and things like that. Again, that's in our context, not all Presbyterian churches. But there is, there's a book written, it's called Presbyterians, the People of the Middle Way. And it's, you know, kind of like this compromise for people. So I think that draws people. And I also, I think that the creeds and the confessions that we do are also grounding for people, and I think people are attracted to that. It's less to understand than a Catholic church. You can get in quicker and easier than in a Catholic church. You know, I think there's aspects to it that remind people of their Catholic upbringing, but it's it's Protestant, and so they feel a freedom there. So I think there's some things there, and I also think that the preaching is really usually very strong because, again, the pastors are very well trained and incredibly, they have to go through so many hoops to become pastors, so the preaching is highly developed, and it's really strong in Presbyterian churches.
Yeah. A lot of y'all have been ministered to by a famous Presbyterian in Tim Keller, right?
Yeah.
And you can tell he's of that tradition that is exceptional at preaching.
Yeah,
right.
For sure.
Yeah. Yeah. Jason.
I don't know what draws people to us. I saw that question. I'm not really sure.
Yeah.
But I can say that we are the middle way, right? We're not fully Protestant. We're not fully Catholic.
Yeah.
And so, but we are sacramental, liturgical. We believe in the real presence of Christ at the Eucharist. It's not a memorial, right? Christ is fully present, but the bread still is bread. The wine is still wine.
Yeah.
But something happens because the Holy Spirit is present, and we pray for it to be. Mm-hmm. And so from that place of the Eucharist, I think that people that are seeking something sacramental, liturgical, that is outside of the kind of the outside of Rome, find something very familiar.
Yeah.
But there's also, in the repetition of our liturgy, there is a beauty.
Mm-hmm.
And in my education classes, one of my professors loved to say, repetition is the root of all learning.
Yeah.
And a friend of mine from seminary, I think he had the greatest story about that, where he was, all of his youth, he was forced to be an acolyte in the Episcopal Church. Mm-hmm. And every single Sunday he had to go. He hated it, didn't want to go every single Sunday. Yeah. Had to go. Finally, later in his adulthood, when he chose not to go to church, he ended up in jail. And that repetition came back to him, and what he remembered was the confession out of our liturgy. It was because he had been forced to say it and participate in it and hear it. But most importantly, he also heard the absolution, the forgiveness that comes with it. And for him, that was a real life-changing moment in terms of his experience. So I think that the liturgy, when we participate in it regularly, and we offer the same prayers on a regular basis, and we have a flow and a structure, it can transform us in a way and work through us in a way that we cannot begin to express in words.
That's awesome. And some of y'all, if you've been to Logos, our contemporary service, right, we have a scripted confession, and we say assurance. That's the same thing as the absolution, right? And so y'all have kind of walked through those things too, and it gets into your brain, right? You stop having to look at the screen to know what to say during that, right? I know there was one Sunday that the tech went out on us.
Well, thank God. That happens for you too?
Okay, yeah, good. Oh, yes.
Right.
Oh, my gosh. Right. I know. And most of the congregation just powered through with the confession because it's in our brains, right? And there's value in that. But yeah, that's awesome. That's encouraging. And this is one of the most important questions I think that we can ask is, what misconceptions do people have about y'all's traditions?
I'm going to start. Because we did not form because Henry wanted a divorce.
Have y'all heard this? Y'all know this story, right? Okay, can you give us the Cliff Notes version of that?
Yeah, I'm Henry the Eighth, I am. Henry the Eighth, I am. I've been married to the widow next door. She's been married 7 times before, right? And everyone was an Henry. Right? That one, right?
Yeah.
So Anne Boleyn, right? King Henry, he wanted a divorce, and Rome said no, and because he wanted a male heir, and you know, stupid woman wouldn't give it to him. Science has told us different, right? Whoops, your fault, Henry.
Yeah.
Reason, 3-legged stool. It's a good thing. But it really comes back to the thing that we fight about the most in church is power and money.
Yeah.
And he what he saw was all of his power and money going to some dude wearing purple shoes in Rome, and he didn't like it.
Yeah.
And he thought it was stupid. He had his own thing going on there, and he said, and what he did was he just woke up one morning and told all the Roman Catholic clergy that they were now his. And they were no longer needing to report to Rome. He didn't change anything with the liturgy. So they kept doing everything they were doing, but they just did it for Henry. And then he died. And then there was Bloody Mary.
Yeah.
And that wasn't good if you weren't Catholic.
Yeah.
But it was Queen Elizabeth that really brought the church together. And she is the one that really said, if you want to be Catholic, be Catholic. If you don't, don't. But I am the head of the church in this country.
Yeah.
And it was under her leadership that we got the first Book of Common Prayer. And one of the core things, that's a beautiful thing with the Book of Common Prayer. First of all, they still use the 1662 Missal in Church of England, so God love them. But it is all focused on corporate worship. It's not about individual anything. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Everything is corporate. When we do a confession, it's we confess that mm-hmm. we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, what we have done and what we have left undone. We That's have not we followed said. You with our own heart. Good. See, it's a corporate confession.
Yeah.
And then the priest offers a corporate confession for on behalf of, right, as the representative offers that corporate confession. And everything for us is what we do together. And because we're I may be weak, you may be strong, or you may be strong and maybe weak. When we offer the Nicene Creed, it's we believe.
Yeah.
You can choose to say I, but I scowl at those people.
Yeah.
That's
like,
awesome.
Do you? Do you really believe all of that?
Yeah, that's awesome. That's unique for even coming from a country of individualists, though, right? We talked about that earlier this semester, right? That Americans and most Western nations, right, are heavily individualist, right? And so that focus on, no, this is corporate. This is a body.
And it's a real connection to the Eastern tradition.
Yeah.
Which is more we-focused.
Yeah.
The Western church has ruined Christianity, in my humble opinion, because of its focus on individualism, individual salvation, indulgences, like however it comes through. It's what have you done to fall from grace, and how are you going to fix it?
Yeah.
As opposed to how can we work this together, as a human race?
Yeah.
And so it really is. I love the Eastern orthodoxy and the Eastern tradition because of its focus on the corporate identity of we.
Yeah. Right. And that's, y'all would say like, oh, wait, yeah, there is a corporate identity to this too, right? Because that's often we're taught the, you know, you're a sinner and you need to repent, right? It's, we use pretty exclusively individualist language there, right? Yeah. We have exceptions.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, those were Jesus' words. That's straight out of the Bible. Yeah. So can't mess with that.
Right. Right. But we miss out on something when we don't acknowledge that corporate communal side of things, right? And I feel like that's one thing that we're constantly like, okay, yes, we can apply this as individuals, but how do we apply scripture to us as a community, right? That's a question that we're having to ask a lot. There's a corporate application here. Let's find it, right? That's a big deal to have that corporate focus in an otherwise individualist society. That's awesome.
I'd say the biggest
thing,
I broke it. Sorry.
And we're done. It's been a good night. Thank you so much.
I didn't want to answer that one.
Yeah. I will say, though, every time I've asked this question, some of the other things, like spiritual formation, like, oh, I don't know, what is this? What misconceptions do people have about your tradition? Everyone's like, I know exactly what the answer to that is, right? There's a very obvious thorn in our side.
I think the one for Presbyterians is that we are not evangelical because we believe in predestination. God already made the decisions of who's saved and who's not, that we shouldn't go out and spread the good news of Jesus. And that's just not true.
Okay.
Presbyterians are very evangelical and, well, most are. I can't speak for all.
Yeah.
But in our denomination, I mean, we're the Evangelical Covenant Order. Like, it is our primary, call to go and share the good news of Jesus with the world. And just because we believe that, you know, in predestination and in the elect, it doesn't mean that we don't have a part in God's work here on earth, and that it is God's work. It's not our work. It is the Holy Spirit through us, but that we are called to go and make disciples and baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I think that's a huge misconception about
Presbyterianism. I'd be scared I would recruit somebody to take my place.
Well, see, sovereignty of God. It's not my job to know.
Like, no, I'm not going to tell you about this because I got my spot.
That we know of.
I know, that's a danger, right?
And y'all have heard this too, right? We've wrestled with, even not that, not recently ago, right? The scripture that talks about predestination and election and those words, right? Baptists hurry past those, I think, sometimes, right?
Yeah.
But there are Baptist traditions that that would echo that sentiment, right? But we wrestle with those a little bit, right? We would say, both are true somehow, right? And we kind of, we say, it's a mystery, right? And then we leave it there.
Yeah.
Right, but we wrestle with those things, right? And so, but if your default is you've always grown up in the teachings on election, right, then you're like, okay, wait, now I need to explore this in a new way when I'm encountering.
And it's incredibly mysterious even in the Presbyterian Church, and not everybody believes and agrees. And we have that's the main question when people join our church, do I have to believe this? And I don't really understand it, right? And so I think we're all on a journey of understanding, and I don't think we all will know, right?
You don't look at them and be like, well, I guess you're not elect.
You're not in, yeah, right. But I think
if you have to ask.
We just keep pointing, if you have to ask, then, but we just keep pointing people to, like, the sovereignty of God. God is bigger than us. The Heidelberg Catechism question number one, you know, my only comfort in life and in death is that I belong to God, and that you know, that's what we sit on and just live there. And so
anyway, that's awesome. And I think that's what the misconception about Baptists is, we're not all Bible thumping teetotalers, right? Only some, right? But that is kind of the you go to a Baptist church, right? And then there's this image that people get, right, of, well, you carry your Bible to school and you open it in class. And you most certainly never have had one sip of alcohol, right? And that's kind of the traditional image of Baptists, right? I think our church is big enough to have diversity, which is always going to make things better when there is diversity, right? And so that is largely that stereotype, I think, has left, right? But I know when we ask this question with the Methodist and the Orthodox priests, do y'all remember this? The Orthodox priest's answer was, we're different from Catholics, right? That was his big thing, right?
Very different, yes.
And in the Methodist church, he was like, we do observe people other than Wesley, right? There's just, there's these certain words or things that we associate with different traditions, right? And obviously, when we boil it down to that one thing, then we're oversimplifying that tradition, right? Because if y'all learned something that you didn't know about the Presbyterian church and the Episcopalian church, right? That might have debunked some kind of preconceived notions that you had, right? That's the goal in all of this, is that we have a lot more in common than what divides us, right? And so, that being said, this is kind of an obvious question, but what unites us? I know part of us have said we're all Protestant, right? That's part of that. But what unites a Presbyterian and a Baptist and Episcopal worshiper?
You want me to go first this time?
Yeah,
because he doesn't know he's going to cheat.
Like, there's nothing.
He's going to cheat off of me. No, I mean, I think it's just that we follow Jesus, and we are Trinitarian people, and I hope, and that we just long to serve God in a way that honors and glorifies Him, and we do that differently, probably in the way that we worship and serve. But ultimately, you know, we value the words of Scripture and the words of Jesus, and we want to do what God has called us to do on this earth. We're also all sinners, and I think that's an easy one to say. That I mean, Presbyterians are really big into total depravity, that all of us, you know, recognize our sin, but that as we are people that are freed and forgiven because of Jesus. And so I don't know, other than those big high up things, obviously we worship on Sundays. That's the same, right?
Our recently retired presiding bishop, Michael Curry, presiding bishop is kind of the head of our church. They have an awkward name for all of them when they meet together. They call them the meeting of the primates, which just, in my mind, is a bunch of monkeys. Like,
yeah.
But that's what they call them.
That's
and
awesome.
Then I giggle. But he, kind of the way that he branded us was the Episcopal branch of the Jesus movement.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so the idea that Jesus created a movement to kind of tell the story of God's grace in the world, and God's love in the world, and that we identify through that, through the Episcopal version, branch of it, and interpretation and expression. And I love the way that that expresses, because it's not saying it's better. It's just saying, right? It's saying that this is the group mm-hmm. in which I can most follow Jesus and be a part of that movement.
Yeah, that's awesome. And that's what, like we said, there's so many things about the Episcopal Church or the Presbyterian Church that I'm like, man, I wish we had that, right? Man, I wish we, it would be such a balancing to have y'all's strengths, right?
And I wish I had people come to me all the time saying, I want to lead a Bible study.
Right.
I'm like, come on, people.
The Baptists will welcome you.
I love it when Baptists come to the Episcopal Church. But then they're like, oh, I've done that for the past 30 years, Pastor.
Yeah.
I'm like, oh, you're killing me.
I thought I had one. Yeah. Exactly.
That's I just awesome. Want to worship. I'm like, no.
That's awesome. And this is more of a just a personal devotional question, but how or where or in what way do y'all experience intimacy with God the most in your own spiritual journey?
I'll say that I think being a church worker, a pastor, a clergy person, it can be really hard to experience God. Mm-hmm. And my Bible reading is often in preparation for preaching and teaching, mm-hmm. and it's not devotional, mm-hmm. right? And it's not necessarily listening to God and connecting with God. And so for me, it's like, it's actually getting out of the church is mm-hmm. what helps me connect with God, which is interesting in my work church. Not necessarily the church universal. And so I love to go on, when I'm on vacation, to go to completely different denominations that makes me have to think.
Yeah.
Because I get so used to the nature of the way that we lead worship that when I'm in a new environment and a new way, that, you know, then they're chanting, I'm going, wow, you know, this is totally different. And it's accessing a different part of my brain. And it's just really invigorating. And so, you know, obviously being out in nature, I love retreats. We take retreats all the time with the church, getting out and retreats, Camp Capers, and doing all the things in nature where you see God's presence revealed in all around you, things like that. I think in people, when I just am very people motivated. I was telling David earlier that David, right? Graphic design. Okay. That I do not see pictures. Graphics are not me, but I see faces of people and I see Jesus in people. And I just feel like I'm just highly, I just really see God at work in people's lives. And I just give glory to God for all of that.
Yeah. That's awesome.
So for me, when I was, went to seminary, one of the things that was important for our seminary community was the formation, essentially creation of a rule of life. Mm-hmm.
If y'all were on retreat with us a couple years ago, we tried to create, I don't know how successfully, we tried to create a rule of life.
It's hard to do that just over a week or a weekend. When you're forced to do it for 3 years and everybody's judging you about how much you attend chapel, it's much easier.
That's good.
In the Episcopal tradition, we also have monks, we have a monastic tradition, and we have nuns. And so when they were creating the prayer book, we wanted to honor the liturgy of the hours, which in the monastic tradition, there's 12, and they start at like 4 in the morning, they end at 9 at night. So we have morning prayer, noonday prayer, evening prayer, and compline. So we have 4 of those liturgies of the hours. And my big one is morning prayer. And I find that morning prayer centers and sets the path for my day. And that's my commitment to myself all the time is morning prayer. There's a great app for that, because what isn't there an app for these days? But I will drop my kids off, and then I will do morning prayer in the car and be surrounded by scripture. And they have times of reflection, and don't close your eyes while you're driving. I have to remind myself of that. But they have like music playing in the background. You have a confession, and they have all the readings for the day based on the daily office. And so for me, that is really the grounding moment of my day, most every day. Yeah. And if I go a couple days because I find some excuse not to do it, my spirit feels tired, and I'm a little bit more cranky. And when you're driving in the city and you're doing a confession and somebody cuts you off, it's really hard to be mad at them very long.
That's good.
Or you have to start the confession again. So
that's awesome. That's awesome. That's what, you know, y'all, Advent is coming, right? We're really close to Advent. And I was writing some curriculum for our church. We're also going to start considering what Epiphany means in the Baptist Church. So that's our new big thing. But as I was studying for this Advent series that I was writing, right, I realized, you know, I do something to observe Lent, and we talk about that, you know, in our church, right? Whatever that looks like for you, there's some way to observe Lent. And as I was studying, I was like, oh no, I need to do something different during Advent in the same way that I do during Lent, right? And the one that convinced me of that was an Anglican priest named Tish Harrison Warren, who came up earlier, right? And so I've been ministered to greatly by Presbyterians and Anglicans and Episcopalians, but I think that's what I'm going to do during Advent is pray the hours, not the 4 a.m. one. But the rest, right? There's
all of them?
No, maybe not all of them.
Just get BCP online. You can get it for free.
Okay.
Yeah, BCPonline.com or org or something. It's the Book of Common Prayer. There's no trademarks on the Book of Common Prayer. We consider it a gift to the nation, kind of like we had a very big, high sense of ourselves in the 1950s. The Washington National Cathedral is an Episcopal congregation, and it's also considered a gift to the nation.
Yeah.
We are a very different church then with a lot more money.
Yeah. I love that. I had someone from the Anglican tradition ministering to me in that way, right, because of her writing on this. And so if y'all want to, as you're observing Advent, right, maybe this is an opportunity to take a practice that's more active in a different tradition from yours, right, and try it out, whether that's praying some of the hours like I'm going to do, right, or something else, right? There's so much value in the traditions that are outside of the Baptist world, right? And I think the seasons of the church, right, we're exiting ordinary time and we're entering the special kind of new year part of the liturgical calendar, right, that starts on December 1st is the liturgical new year, right? And so as we do that, maybe there's a practice that's less familiar to Baptists, but more familiar to folks that have observed this longer that you might incorporate into your life, right? This is a really good time to do that. And so, because we're grateful for churches like y'all's that that high center on different things from us so that we can worship better, right? And so, I'm sorry.
I'll come help y'all do the Liturgy of the Hours.
Yes.
And you come help us do Bible studies.
Okay, very good. Very good. That's a really good trade.
I think it's great.
That. Very good.
Win-win.
Okay.
Win.
Exactly. Right. That's awesome. Do any of y'all have any questions before we wrap up? I'm sorry I've taken like your entire evening. But any questions before we...
Church nerd. I'll talk about it all night.
Church. We're all church nerds, aren't we?
Yes.
Yeah. Kathy?
I'm curious about leadership of women.
Yeah. Yes, that's a great question, and one often I get even when people come to join our church. So not all Presbyterian denominations ordain women. We, as an eco denomination, are egalitarian, and we value the voice of women and men equally. And so there are Presbyterian churches in our denomination that have a senior pastor that's a woman. Our church doesn't have a senior pastor, but it would because we technically are in that same field. So there are two Presbyterian denominations, PCA and EPC, that don't ordain women, and then ECO and PCUSA, which is the more liberal denomination that First Pres used to be, we've left there in 2015. Nevertheless, those two ordain women. And so that is, definitely a hotly debated topic, even within the walls of our church. And folks have come from either PCA churches or Baptist churches or others to join ours, and that's the first question they ask is, teach us in scripture where you see that women are, you know, allowed to preach or given the permission to preach or whatever, however you want to phrase it. And so we have classes on it all the time to kind of dive into Paul's letters and kind of the Old Testament and how we, and even other parts of the New Testament where women are leading and where Jesus is calling women to serve alongside of him and all of those different ways. And so you're always welcome to come to our classes. It's probably a longer conversation than we can dive into here, but it is a valuable question and one that it has torn churches apart, you know, quite honestly, right? And denominations apart. And so I've had people walk out when I preach because they don't want to listen to a woman up front. And, you know, I respect that. And that's why I'm grateful for different churches in our city and close by that people can go and worship where they either agree or don't agree and feel in line with what that church offers. And so that's part of the diversity I think that's very healthy in our city and in just Christianity in general, that there are places where people, you know, agree and disagree with that particular topic.
Yeah.
Great question. Yeah. And we can talk more. Yeah.
Jason.
In the Episcopal Church, we just celebrated 50 years of women being ordained.
Really?
And it's there was what's called the Philadelphia 11.
Yeah.
And they were actually ordained before General Convention permitted it. And so it was this big controversy in the Episcopal Church. Wow. The glass ceiling, from what I understand, as a white straight dude in the Episcopal Church, I'm told this by women, and I'm told I'm part of the problem as a white straight dude in the Episcopal Church. Mm-hmm. I'm like, no, I'm not. Just be quiet and sit down. And then they hit me. I don't understand what I do wrong. The woman I'm dating is an Episcopal priest. She's up in Alexandria, Virginia, and just from her stories, I'm constantly reminded of the barriers that are still there, even though we've been ordaining women in the Episcopal Church for over 50 years. One of the beautiful things is there was a picture recently of the House of Bishops in the Episcopal Church from the most recent gathering, and they kind of superimposed. There was like two of them, one from 10 years before and one from this past year. And the one from 10 years before, I think there were 8 women in the House of Bishops, and the one from just most recently, there were over 30.
Wow. Oh my gosh.
So within the structure, there is a change going on and acceptance and allowances, which is beautiful. And even diocesan profiles, like they intentionally, when they present a slate of bishop nominees, they almost always will have a qualified woman, right? It's because there's some great women that do amazing things. And fortunately, the Church of England and the early Episcopal Church was really good at taking really qualified, amazing, great women and shipping them off to China to evangelize. And then they would end up with malaria and die. So that was what we did with women in the early 1900s. And
Baptist
so
did that too.
Yeah, everyone did.
Yeah.
So it's still very real. It's still a boys' club in a lot of ways in the Episcopal Church, but it is quickly changing. And just over the last 10 years, it's very, very, like, exponentially changing with women in significant leadership roles.
Yeah, that's amazing. And that's what, the Presbyterians and the Baptists are similar in that way, right? There's a... regardless, any Baptist church you walk into will have its own take on that, right? Mm. But we're trying to wrestle with that faithfully, right? But, that's a good question, Kathy. Great. That's a really good question. And I've learned a lot tonight. That's awesome. Any other questions?
Glad I read Wikipedia before I came.
Yeah, right. Like, what do Episcopalians believe?
Yeah.
What does it mean?
Exactly. Tanya. There's monastic life, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Is that, has that been a longstanding tradition that's been constant, or has that kind of gone away and come back? Okay.
Yeah, it's been a constant.
Wow, that's amazing. Yeah. That's what we've lamented that in the Baptist tradition, right? That's an important part of spiritual life that we lack significantly.
And the monastic life is I love it. I would not love it for me, but I love it for the people that feel called into it because of the focus on prayer. And I know that anywhere around the world that there's constantly somebody praying for all of creation, for folks who live in community, in that monastic community. That is their job, is to pray for the world and all of creation and all of the universe and like everything that God might possibly touch.
And so
for me, that's comforting when I'm having an off day. I'm like, well, at least somebody's praying.
Yeah.
That's so true.
That's good.
That is
that's
so true. Really... I didn't realize that monastic life was present in that tradition either. That's awesome. Yeah. Yeah. That's something that we've lamented heavily, partly because, right. And I know we haven't talked about specifically single adults ministry questions, right. But one of those things was monastic life was this, place where single adults were leading the church. Mm. Often, right? And that in our tradition is not, there's not that same place, right? And we lament that often. but for most of history and still today, right? That's still a major presence. Yeah. Any other questions that y'all have? Awesome. Okay, can we thank our guests for joining us?
Thanks for having us. And sitting there and enduring us, talking about our churches.
I know. It can be. I can imagine it's kind of boring, but it's very exciting.
I had fun. I had a great time.
Church nerds are enjoying themselves. But yeah, thank you all for joining us. This is, and like we said, they were the season finale of Midweek in the City, y'all. So, yes. So thank you all
for the fireworks.
Yeah, I know.